Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2? First Peter chapter 2, we're going to read just one verse here. We will spend a lot more time on the paragraph that this is part of when we begin 1 Peter in a few weeks. That's going to be our next book study. Lord willing, we'll be going through 1 Peter and then 2 Peter. But today I'm going to have you look at several different passages. This week at the bank, I had someone I was talking to in my office, and this individual was sharing with me some of the difficulties he's facing in his marriage. But then he stopped himself and said, we should get back to the task at hand. It's not like you're my priest. And I explained to him that, no, I'm not a priest, but I actually am a pastor. So there are a lot of times I end up in those kinds of conversations, talking with people about struggles. And what came to my mind that I didn't share with him, because I didn't feel it was the time or the place, is the whole concept of the priesthood of the believer. Because that's what I've been studying this week in preparation for this. If you've never heard that phrase, the priesthood of the believer, it is an important part of Protestant teaching, doctrine, that we don't need to go see somebody else to come into God's presence. There's no other human being between you and God if you have a relationship with God as your Father. You don't have to go confess to a priest. That doesn't mean we can't talk to one another. It doesn't mean you can't talk to me about struggles. But we have direct access to God. And part of that, we're called priests in this passage and a couple others in Hebrews. So we get to this section where Peter's telling us that we are priests. And if you would go ahead and look at that verse with me, it's 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that you invite us to come boldly before the throne of grace to find help when we have needs. We thank you that we have direct access to you, our Father, through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his finished work on Calvary and his resurrection from the tomb that allow us that privilege. And Lord, as we consider during this time together this morning what our responsibilities are as the priests that you have called us to be, would you give us understanding? This may be a reminder for some this morning. This may be brand new information to some of us. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would use me and give all of us understanding into your word to know what you are wanting to say to us today, that we would have open hearts to receive what you have for us. We ask for your help and acknowledge our need of that help. We ask it in your name. Amen. I believe I was in college. I might have been in high school. But I went to a Wednesday night church service, and there was a guest speaker there. And this format was a prayer meeting, but it usually had some sort of devotional or challenge beforehand. And this person, who was an evangelist at the time, his name is Steve Pettit, got up and said that he was going to teach us about the sacrifices of a New Testament priest. And I had been in church for as long as I could remember. I had been saved since I was 4. I had even read the Bible through a couple times by that point. And that blew my mind, because I thought, no, this is wrong. There aren't sacrifices that we make as New Testament priests. That's crazy. I had never heard that before. What do you mean we sacrifice? Because the first thing that came to my mind, and maybe the first thing that came to your mind, was animal sacrifice. Or maybe grain or fruit sacrifices that we read about in Leviticus and other places. And no, we don't have any of those kind of sacrifices to do. If that sets your mind at ease, we don't have any butchering or anything that we have to do as part of our service to God as New Testament priests. But we do have acts of spiritual worship that we are supposed to be doing as New Testament priests. Depending on how you count them and which passages you look at, I saw a number as high as 7 different sacrifices. This morning I'm going to share 4 of them with you. And they are in 3 different passages that we're going to look at together. How do we know that what this passage says and what these other passages I'm going to show you, how do we know that that's true and why does it matter? Well, because it's part of the Bible, every word of God is true. It is useful to us. Scripture is profitable for our good. So we believe that, but here is a parallel passage that doesn't mention priests or sacrifices. This is over in Ephesians, and you might know it. You can turn there if you want to. Ephesians chapter 2. We quote verses 8 and 9 somewhat frequently. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A lot of times we quote and look at verses 8 and 9 because they teach us that I didn't save myself. I can't save myself. I am a sinner. I am in need of someone to save me from my sin, and that's Jesus. So we come to understand it is only by grace. It is the gift of God that I'm saved. It's not that I was such a desirable person. It's not that I was such a good, well-behaved little boy. It's that God, in his grace, saved me. But he didn't just save me. I don't know if you had this picture in your mind, but some kids' cartoons particularly envision that what we will all be doing in heaven is sitting around on clouds and playing harps, right? That's not why God saved us. It's not to sit around and just wait for his return. He saved us to do something, to do good works for him. And that's what verse 10, the verse right after verses 8 and 9, tells us. We are his workmanship. He has made us, created in Christ Jesus, those next three words, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you realize what that verse is saying? That's saying that before you were saved, before I was saved, God had good works in mind for us to do, and he had thought it all out and planned it in advance. So no, that verse doesn't say anything about priests. That verse doesn't say anything about sacrifices. But it's teaching the same principle that there are certain tasks we are supposed to do in our context today as New Testament priests. Now, as we study these passages this morning, you may realize that you've never made any of these sacrifices. You may realize that you have never had any desire to make any of these sacrifices. And if so, maybe you need to talk with me or someone else or pray about whether or not you're saved. Because these are the sacrifices. These are the works that we are supposed to do as a result of our salvation. They don't save us. But this is what we're supposed to be doing as saved people of God. Here are the four we're going to look at. The New Testament sacrifices include giving ourselves, giving praise, and giving our good works. These are the sacrifices we're going to look at. Ourselves, our giving, our praise, and our good works. And there's a little chart at the top of your notes page that has the same table that we're going to keep coming back to several times. So that gives you the passages. If you would start turning to Romans 12, please. That's the first one we're going to look at. And some of you, it'll help you remember it better this week if we start them all with the same letter. So one of the sources, remember I said that the first time I ever heard this presented, I heard Dr. Steve Pettit share this, and he shared three of these four sacrifices, and he said it's our members, our money, and our mouths. That's pretty succinct. I like that. I'm going to share one more with you at the end by someone else. But these are what we are supposed to be giving. The first one is the sacrifice of our members. And Steve Pettit said, a proper offering, this is his summary of Romans 12:1 that we're about to read, a proper offering to our merciful God is a dedicated body committed to living separated from the world and unselfishly for others. This is our sacrifice. This is our dedication. and hopefully you've had a chance to turn there now. Romans 12:1. Some of you memorized this verse. If you came to our series earlier in the winter and spring, we did something like a 12-week series on Romans chapter 12. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When it says that we are supposed to present, you could also use the word yield, to give over to. What we're talking about here is the will. This is a decision, a choice that we make. One person wrote that the verb present in this verse means to present once and for all. It commands a definite commitment of the body to the Lord, just as a bride and groom in their wedding service commit themselves to each other. It is this once-for-all commitment that determines what they do with their bodies. Rochelle and I, and Jessica actually, attended a wedding yesterday, the exchange of vows. Part of that is saying that you are giving yourself to your new spouse, your husband or your wife. Forsaking all others is often a part of those vows. That you are giving yourself exclusively to that other person. And we've talked before, actually got to talk a few weeks ago when we were talking about marriage in the context of Malachi, our study there, that marriage is a physical union. And so part of those vows are that you are committing, you are giving yourself body and will, mind, you are giving yourself to that other person. That's the picture. That gives us an idea of what this verse means when it says, present your bodies. It's your total self. Philippians 1:20 uses a similar idea. Paul says, with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. My body doesn't belong to me. It is God's. That husband or wife says, my body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to my spouse. To be a living sacrifice. John MacArthur said that under the old covenant, God accepted the sacrifices of dead animals. But because of Christ's ultimate sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifices are no longer of any effect. For those in Christ, the only acceptable worship is to offer themselves completely to the Lord. Someone else pointed out that living sacrifices, as opposed to dead sacrifices, have the tendency to crawl off the altar. And so this is a one-time act, but it's also begins at a point in time and it continues. It's something that we have to do on a daily basis, that we would be committed again, afresh, to be a living sacrifice for God. God wants us. He wants our hearts. David Guzik put it this way. Present your bodies means that God wants you, not just your work. You may do all kinds of work for God, but never give him yourself. Back when we studied Malachi chapter 1, I shared this illustration. Some of you may remember it. But there was a young believer who had been baptized. She was attending a church in Africa, and it was one of the first times she'd ever been to church. And she got there, and they were passing an offering plate, and that was not something that she was familiar with. So she realized that people were getting money out of their pockets or out of their wallets or purses, and she realized, I don't have any money. I don't have anything to put in this. This is what everybody's doing as an act of worship to God. What am I going to do? And the usher passed her the offering plate, and what she ended up doing was setting it on the floor and standing in it. And saying, God, I don't have any money, and I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to give you myself. And that is exactly what this verse is talking about. That we would give ourselves, all of us, to God. Those of you who were here, we studied this verse as part of that Chip Ingram series we did. And there were coupons that said, I'm all in. I am signing a blank check of my life to God. I am giving him everything, every part of me, to use any way he wants to. The idea of a blank check is that there's not an amount, there's not anything specific. You are signing everything over to the person whose name is on that check, and that's what we need to do. That's this first sacrifice of Romans 12:1, to give ourselves to God. That God, I am dedicating, if you want to use the word, consecrating myself, I'm giving everything to you. And today that may be what you're saying for the first time, or that may be something you've said many times before, but you're renewing it today because we are supposed to be a living sacrifice, giving everything we have, everything we are, to God. Why? Because it's our reasonable service. I don't know how many of you have ever read the book of Romans, but the verse we just read, Romans 12:1, starts off with a therefore. And the therefore is pointing back to everything that's happened before that in the book of Romans. And what has happened just before that is a doxology. It's a praise to God at the end of chapter 11. And chapter 11 ends with, and of him and to him and through him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. What's that based on? If you back up just a few more verses than that, you're going to read about the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. What are God's mercies? Again, I'm going to tie it to Malachi. That we are not consumed. He told the children of Israel, I love you. They said, prove it. What do you mean? How so? Because you're not consumed. You're not judged. You read the history of the children of Israel. There were so many times God could have and should have just wiped them out. But by his mercy, he gave them grace. He gave them what they didn't deserve. He spared them. It's reasonable. This service is the logical conclusion from God's mercies. Because he has spared me, because he has saved me, the logical next step for me is to give him everything that I have. So my question for you this morning is, are you all in? Everything you have, everything you are, is it God's? So that's the first sacrifice from Romans 12, ourselves. But the next one is in Philippians. If you would turn over to Philippians 4:18, and we're going to read a few verses surrounding that. The second sacrifice is your money, your financial assets. This is speaking of a time, as one person said, when Paul's gospel ministry was supported financially through the sacrificial giving of God's people. Such giving became a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. And I should have pointed out a few minutes ago, but I'll point out now, each of these passages we're looking at, the three I've chosen for today, have this in common. The word sacrifice and the word acceptable or well-pleasing, because it's the same word in Greek. This is what pleases God. These are the sacrifices of a New Testament priest that are accepted to God. Philippians 4. I'm going to read verses 14 to 19. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared or fellowshipped with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, he is commending them. He's saying, way to go, guys. Way to go, ladies. And here's what they did. they supported him as he continued the ministry in Macedonia to different churches. Now, as we study these other letters and kind of put the picture together, Paul was supporting himself, we sometimes call it tent making, because he was a tent maker. And that's how he was providing for his needs to put food on the table. But in addition to that, to free him up some, they were receiving funds and sending them to him by Epaphroditus to help him out. Warren Wiersbe said, the church entered into an arrangement of giving and receiving. They gave materially to Paul and received spiritually from the Lord. He refers to this as fruit that abounds to your account. What they were doing is storing up treasure in heaven. They were meeting Paul's physical, material needs, but God was viewing it as spiritual sacrifice, storing up treasures in heaven, eternal dividends in their spiritual account, according to John MacArthur. And then there's this idea again, an acceptable sacrifice, a sweet-smelling sacrifice. How many of you come in, maybe in the afternoon, maybe you come home from school or you come home from work, and the house smells good? So you want to know, what's cooking? That smells good. I like that. These sacrifices, as you look at the Old Testament offerings, some of them smelled good on their own. Some of them were incense offerings, so they smelled good on their own. Often incense was added to make it smell good. But the whole principle is that it's acceptable, it's well-pleasing to God, and therefore it smells good to Him. Their offering, their money, to provide for Paul and his needs in doing ministry in other churches in Macedonia, and God smells that, and ooh, that smells like a steak. Oh, that smells like chocolate chip cookies warm from the oven. It smells good. And it's pleasing to Him. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul boasted that the Philippians were an example of the right kind of giving because they were giving out of their necessity. They were giving out of their poverty. They didn't have much to give. So it's possible this offering they sent wasn't very much. Paul wasn't concerned about the amount. He was thrilled to death of their heart of giving. They wanted to provide for his needs. They wanted to do what is described here as a spiritual sacrifice. And here's how it turns out. Warren Wiersbe said, here's a paraphrase of this section. You met my need, and God is going to meet your need. You met one need that I have, but my God will meet all of your needs. You have given out of your poverty, but God will supply your needs out of His riches in glory. So my question to ask you, are you giving to help meet the needs of others? Yes, that would include giving to church, but are you meeting the material needs of people around you when you're able to do that? Or are you doing what they did? This was a pleasing sacrifice to God. They were giving out of their poverty. They didn't really have it, but God had laid it on their heart to give, and they did, and that pleased God. It smelled good to Him. So far we've looked at ourselves, our giving, and next we're going to look at Hebrews 13. Would you turn there, please? Hebrews chapter 13. There are two verses here that are going to give us a few more of these sacrifices of a New Testament priest. The third one is your mouth. Huh? My mouth? Yes, your mouth. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by Him, that's Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. There's that word sacrifice again, and if you underline or mark in your Bible, you might want to underline or circle praise and thanks. Those are the ideas here. Giving praise to God, giving thanks to God. How is it described? As the fruit of our lips. So let's explore this a little bit. Under the New Covenant, New Testament giving, It's not about bulls and goats. It's not about fruits or grains. In this context, it's about the praise of our mouths. I'm going to share with you some quotes from several different people, but a lot of this is going to come from a booklet by Steve Pettit about prayer. And this is his section on praise. He says, "What is the meaning of the word praise? It has the idea of boasting. It refers to something that has captured your attention and become the topic of your conversation." The Fowlers just had a new baby this week. The Boones just had a baby about 6 months ago. Brian, did you tell anybody about James? You probably didn't tell anybody, right? A proud new father, whether it's the first baby or the third baby, or the fifth baby, you're excited. You tell people about it. How many of you have ever talked to somebody, a lady who just got engaged to be married? Do any of them talk about the ring, show it to you? Do any of them talk about, here's how he asked? Why? Because you're excited about it. So you want to share about it. That's what we're talking about here. The praise of our lips, giving thanks to God. God's done something for me. I'm excited about it and I want to share about it. I want to praise Him. Here are some ideas. First, praise is a commandment. Don't miss that. It is one of the most often repeated commands in the Bible. Start reading the Psalms and you'll see how frequently. Praise the Lord. If you're reading a King James, praise ye the Lord. That's what I learned when I was little, over and over. See, Pettit also said, if you're not habitually praising God, you're living in disobedience. If it's not your habit, if it's not your heart attitude that something happens, then praise the Lord about that, good or bad. And we're living in disobedience. Here's another thought for you from Alexander McLaren. Loving hearts must speak. What would you think of a husband who never felt any impulse to tell his wife that she was dear to him? Or a mother who never found it necessary to tell of the tenderness in her heart toward her child? He said, it seems to me that a dumb, meaning non-speaking Christian, a man who is thankful for Christ's sacrifice and never feels the need to say so, is a great anomaly. As great an anomaly as either of these I've described. The man who never tells his wife he loves her. The mother who never tells her children she loves them. It's just as strange, it's just as odd, weird, that someone who's thankful in his heart for what God's done doesn't tell anybody. Spurgeon put it this way. So then we are to utter the praises of God. It is not sufficient to feel adoring emotions. Some of us naturally talk more than others. And contrary to what you see for this hour each week, I'm one of those who doesn't talk that much. But regardless of how many words you normally speak per day, whether it's a high number or a low number, you should be speaking some words in praise to the Lord about the Lord. Here's another thought for you. Praise is sacrificial. Remember, we're speaking in the context of the sacrifices of a New Testament priest. We looked at this in Malachi. Sacrifices always cost something. David said, I will not sacrifice that which costs me nothing. God always demanded the best. The best animal couldn't have a spot, couldn't have a blemish, couldn't be deformed. That was expensive. If they owned an animal, it was expensive to have the animal. It was expensive to have the animal slaughtered in sacrifice. If they didn't own an animal, they had to buy one. And that was expensive to them. What might praise cost you? Have you ever thought about that? What are some costs? What's the price tag of praise? How about this one? Personal discomfort. We sing every Sunday morning. That is one element of our praise. And some of you think, I can't sing, and nobody wants to hear me sing, and I'm not going to sing. So this is a possible personal discomfort here, that we would sing, that we would speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. The melody may be only in your heart, but we are supposed to speak. The words are on the screen. You can at least speak them. Drag your eyeballs along and speak the words, whether or not you feel like you can carry a tune. How about this? I would never close my eyes or lift my hands in worship, because that's just not me. That's not in my comfort zone. But yeah, I'm right there with you. It's not really my comfort zone either. But are we averse to that because God doesn't want it, or because it's uncomfortable to us? It would cost us something to worship the Lord in that way. Talking to myself too here. John Corson said, during worship, some are elated, caught up in the overwhelming sense of the Lord's presence. And that's good. Others say, and maybe this would describe you this morning, I'm here, but I don't feel anything. However, I'm still going to lift my hands and my voice in a sacrifice of praise to the one who has done so much for me in the past, to the one whose touch I know I will feel again in the future. And that, in some ways, is even better. That on the mornings when you come to this place, and the last thing you want to do is sing a song about Jesus, and in obedience you do it anyway, that's a sacrifice of praise. And after working with choirs and congregations for 20 years, I can tell you that on the days when I don't feel like singing, usually if I come and sing God's praise for a few minutes, it changes my heart, it changes my attitude immensely. And by that time, by obeying for a few minutes, I want to. It changes my desire. My Life Application Study Bible says that a sacrifice of praise today would include thanking Christ for his sacrifice on the cross and telling others about it. So what might it cost you? Embarrassment? I can never share my testimony or witness to someone. I can never share Scripture, read Scripture, or pray in public. I would be embarrassed to do that. That might be what the sacrifice of praise costs you. Embarrassment, because the focus isn't supposed to be on us anyway, and that's what embarrassment is. What might it cost you? Time. I don't have time to stop and praise God or pray to God. Really? We can't find any time in the waking hours of the day to give thanks. Pettit went on that giving thanks literally means to confess openly. Giving thanks is the result of thinking about the character of God, his wonderful names, and his great works. The natural result of such thoughts should be praise. Here's another idea. Praise is continual. That means in all times, whether good or bad, whether you're up or down. Pettit went on to say, the best cure for the blues is praising God. When you praise God, you get your mind off yourself and back on the Lord. So you must praise God. He commands it. He deserves it. And you and I need it. But you say, I don't feel like praising the Lord. Maybe the traffic is bugging you, or the dishes in the sink, or the laundry, or the noise of the kids, or having to get up early to take them to school. It's getting to me. It's bugging me. John Corson said, those are the best times to praise him, for then it's a sacrifice of praise as you worship the Lord in spite of your own fleshly inclinations. Warren Wiersbe said, how easy it is for suffering saints to complain, but how important it is for them to give thanks to God. If you don't quote this verse in your house, you probably should. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining. I need that. You probably do too. If you have children, I'm pretty sure they need it too. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So here's my question. Are you praising God in everything? In the job layoff? In the deal that fell through? In the diagnosis from the doctor this week? In the pay raise? In the new family member? Whether we view it as good or bad, are you praising God in it? Are you offering Him the sacrifice of praise, the thanks of our lips? So here's our chart again. We've talked about ourselves, our giving, our praise, and that leaves us with one more verse, our good works. John MacArthur said, "The sacrifices of praise coming from the lips of God's people please Him only when accompanied by loving action. It can't just be all talk. It is good for us to praise the Lord. It is the sacrifice, one of the sacrifices that pleases Him." James put it this way, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue," meaning only, "but in deed and in truth." Put shoes on it. Yes, show love through your words, but show love through your actions. Here's our verse, Hebrews 13:16. "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." There are words. An acceptable sacrifice of a New Testament priest. Here are two of them. Doing good and sharing. Sounds kind of simplistic if what we teach our kids, right? Doing good, sharing. One of my study Bibles called these acts of kindness. They are particularly pleasing to God when they go unnoticed by others. Has that ever happened? You feel like, oh, I'm being nice to that person. Nobody, that person doesn't notice. Nobody else knows. God does. He sees. He cares. You're being kind to that other child at school. You're being kind to that guy who's impossible to get along with at work. God looks. God sees that. That smells good to Him. That's a pleasing aroma. That's a sacrifice. This includes hospitality. Warren Wiersbe said, "Doing good can cover a multitude of ministries, sharing food with the needy, transporting people to and from church or other places, sharing money, perhaps just being a helpful neighbor." That opens the door. In many cases, that opens doors to conversations for the gospel. Are you noticing it involves talking and doing? If we're all talk, if we just preach at people and tell them the gospel and, oh, you need to get saved, or, oh, you're going to go to hell, that's true. But how much more meaningful is it when we are serving them in love and showing them the love of Jesus practically? Mm-hmm. At the same time, if all we ever do is, we're known as the nicest neighbors and the nicest co-workers, but we never talk about Jesus, we're missing it on that side too. It has to be both. I'm so glad that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews put them both together here. We have verses 15 and 16. The praise, the fruit of our lips, as well as doing good. Don't forget, do good, share. With these sacrifices, God is well pleased. So are you doing good to others? So that's our list. There are other things we could talk about that are mentioned as sacrifices. But these are the well-pleasing, the acceptable sacrifices that we are commanded to do in the New Testament. As New Testament priests, these are our sacrifices. Not a pigeon, not a goat, but these. To sacrifice first and foremost ourselves. Are you all in? to sacrifice with our finances? Are you giving to help meet the needs of others? Are you praising God in everything? And are you doing good for others? I told you I'd give you one more way to remember it. There you go. That's Vernon McGee's version. Our person, our purse, our praise, and our performance. He said, a child of God is a priest today and can bring sacrifices to God. There are four sacrifices of a believer. You can sacrifice your person, Romans 12:1. Someone has said, when one truly gives himself to the Lord, all other giving becomes easy. Second, you can sacrifice your purse. If he doesn't have your purse, he doesn't have you. Number three, you can offer the sacrifice of praise in Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. And number four, finally, you can offer the sacrifice of performance or doing good. There in Hebrews 13:16. Where are you on these questions I've been asking? Are you all in? Are you sold out for God? Have you given him everything? Have you done it ever? Do you need to do it again today? Are you giving to help meet the needs of others? Are you praising God in everything? Are you doing good to others? If you aren't doing any of those that you know of, or you're really struggling in one of them, but your desire is to do them, praise God. Ask for his help. Obey. Move forward. If you've been listening to this today and you're thinking, I don't do any of those, I don't really care, I don't have a desire inside to do those, I would very seriously ask whether or not you know Jesus. These are several of the works we are supposed to be doing as believers, the ones he prepared beforehand, according to Ephesians 2:10. If you're not doing them, then are you his child? And therefore, if you, that describes you, or if you're realizing, I've never trusted Jesus, I've never put my faith in him, come to Christ. We've been talking about New Testament priest. He is the great high priest. He is the one who has made us a way to come to God. And he invites you to come today. He invites anyone who is willing to forsake sin and put trust in him to find eternal life in Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Is there anyone here who would say, God has spoken to me this morning? First, is there anyone here who would say, I'm not sure that I'm saved, that I know that Jesus is my Savior and that God is my Father? But that's a burden on my heart this morning. I would like to know that. If that's the way you feel this morning, would you look up at me? Make eye contact with me and then look back down. So if you're here professing to be a believer in Jesus this morning, has God spoken to you in any of these areas? Is there something the Holy Spirit has pinpointed this morning and you know that you need to make a change? And by God's grace, you are repenting and starting over again this morning. If that describes you, and you'd like me to remember you in prayer as we close, would you look up at me? Make eye contact with me? Yes? Others? Okay. Father, you are good. You are kind. And you provide grace for us in our time of need. You give grace to the humble. And so for those who have expressed that you're speaking to them today, that they are making a new start, that they are confessing and forsaking sin, Lord, would you please pour out your grace? Give them strength. Give them encouragement. Lord, would you continue to speak to all of us, that we would understand and act on this need to be performing the sacrifices as New Testament priests. Thank you for your true sacrifice for us that makes all of these other works possible. For it is only through your finished work that we are saved, and we thank and praise you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.